Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Father, we come to you this morning in Jesus' name. We ask that you would open your word to our hearts. And Father, as we turn our attention to your word this morning, may you use it also to continue to refine us and to define us, Lord, to mold us and to shape us into the people that you want us to be. We commit these things to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Chapter 35, and I've titled it, Purify Yourselves and Change Your Garments. It's out of one of the verses in this particular chapter. Although Jacob has seen the face of God, you remember there in Peniel, he's still a little reluctant to take up the spiritual reins of leadership. Now, there's probably some folks between the first service and second service. You've seen the face of God. You come to know the Lord, but maybe you're a little reluctant to take up the reins of leadership, the spiritual reins of leadership. I see it happen a lot. People come to know the Lord, but they kind of hold back, waiting for something. I'm not exactly sure exactly what they're waiting for, but they're just kind of waiting to step into that spiritual role. And Jacob's really not any different. And as a result of that, he moved into a pagan land. His daughter got raped and his sons committed mass murder to avenge their sister. And as I said, this may seem kind of strange. Well, if you're a Christian, let's just go for it. But it does happen. It happens a lot. People won't accept that spiritual role. One of the things that I really try to emphasize when I'm counseling couples premaritally is I try to emphasize to that young man, step into the spiritual role. Be the spiritual leader you're supposed to be. Take this office of a priest very seriously. Stay a foot ahead of your family all the time. Don't get so far ahead that you leave them in the dust, but stay far enough ahead that you're plotting the spiritual course of your family. And gentlemen, let me say this. If you're not doing that, you should be doing it. I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on you. I'm trying to encourage you as a brother in the Lord. That's our role. That's our spiritual role. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So if you're not doing that, you're not giving your family that spiritual security, that spiritual leadership, and that spiritual guidance that they need. And there's a lot of men who see the face of God. They have the experience at Peniel, but they hold back for something. I'm not sure quite what they're waiting for, but they need to take that step forward. Many times folks will hear a teaching, make the change, but yet it's more of a mental decision than a heart decision. I know him. I've accepted him. But what else am I supposed to do? Okay. Many believers have the Shechem experience where they wander around for a period of time in places where they should not be. Now, again, in a congregation this size, or probably in a congregation of any size, you can probably bet there are some who have technically raised their hand, made a commitment, gone forward, but yet they're still running around in Canaan. They're still trying to be comfortable in the world. If you take a look at their friends, the biggest majority of them are not saved. If you take a look at their activities, many of them are not godly in any way. If you take a look at their words that come out of their mouth, They're just, you can tell they've just not made this full commitment. As Pastor Mike said a few weeks, discipleship, not just saying that we're a Christian, but being a true disciple of the Lord. And unfortunately, sometimes it takes a few more bad experiences in Canaan before they really are ready for Bethel, the city of God, the house of God. It's unfortunate because please, if you're in that spot, please listen to what I'm going to say now. By the time you figure out you shouldn't be in Canaan and you need to be in Bethel, you may lose your family. You may lose some of the things that are the most dear to you, that are the most precious to you, that are the most, that deep down at the core really mean the most to you. Because you see, when we live in the world and we act like the world and we continue to do those things, often we're going to have a price to pay, just like Jacob did with what took place with his daughter and then his sons in the mass murder. Sometimes you're in the middle of it before you figure out what's going on. And I've had many, 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 many people come into my office kind of crawling in and saying, man, I shouldn't have been there. I shouldn't have been out in Canaan, man. I shouldn't have been doing those things. And now it's cost me this and now it's cost me that. And I ask them, well, didn't you know better? Yeah. Wasn't anybody telling you? Yeah. Didn't you hear the message to not be there? Yeah. Why did you do it? Oh, I don't know. But the costs sometimes can be tremendous. Jacob is going to take his role a little more seriously. We're going to see him starting to step into that role, trying to get back on the right road, if you will, to the city of God, to the house of God. So if you're in that position, if for some reason your ears burned a little bit and we're talking about that, please know that I don't have your house bugged. Your wife has not called me. It is the Holy Spirit ministering to your heart. It is the Holy Spirit that's saying, look, this message is for you. So watch what happens. See the steps and apply it to your life. Be willing to let God apply this to your life. Now, what is the main reason why people don't apply it? It is pride. I'm fine. I can do what I want to do. Don't tell me how to live. I'm all right. I'm doing fine. I would just ask you for this period of time, please try to put your pride in check for a moment and let the Holy Spirit do that work in your heart. Look at verse 1 of chapter 35. Then God said to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel and live there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods which are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God. And who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. Now, you guys may remember that Rachel stole the household idols from Uncle Laban when they left, and she concealed it from her husband. She concealed it from Jacob. Jacob ends up tracking them down and trying to find them, and he can't find them because she's taken them and sat on them and then made up a feminine excuse that she couldn't get up. And so he doesn't find the idols. So when Laban accused them of stealing the idols, Jacob was able to honestly deny that they knew anything, that he knew anything at all about them. So he accuses him and he goes, you know, I'm sorry, but we don't have them. You can search all the tents. And that's when his wife pretty much deceives him. But you would think that when he finally discovered that the household idols were in his house, that he might have done away with them. But he hasn't. Here they are years later, and now the entire family has them. The entire tribe has them. So I'd like to make this point at the get-go, and that is, if there's idols in your life, they have a tendency to multiply if you don't get rid of them. If there are things in your life that should not be there, they will multiply. It will get worse. And also, let me say this, you probably will not get rid of them on your own. It's going to take an act of God. It's going to take a submission to the will of God in order for you to give permission for God to do the house cleaning and to get rid of the idols. Now, when he found out that they were there, he should have said, look, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. No more of the idols in the house. But here they are. They've kind of spread out through the whole thing. We know that if he and his family are to live in Bethel, which Bethel translates the house of God, some changes need to take place. Didn't that have to happen in our life for us to live in the house of God? Now, what am I talking about living in the house of God? Becoming a Christian. But not just becoming a Christian, becoming a disciple. Living a successful Christian life. Now, please don't raise your hands to this question, but I gotta ask you, how many of you would consider yourself to be living a successful Christian life? Again, don't raise your hand. But do you consider yourself successful at it? I know if I asked, the biggest majority of the hands would go up and say, I'm a Christian. But are you a happy Christian? Are you a successful Christian? Are you living in victory in the Lord? Is there peace in your household? Is there peace in your life? Is there a certain amount of peace in your children's life? If the answer is no, maybe you haven't fully made it over. Maybe you're still hanging on to some of the old things. So for us to successfully live in the house of God, that successful Christian walk, there are some things that we need to do. And we see them delineated here by Jacob. And the first thing he insists that his entire tribe does, and that is he insists that they get rid of the idols. Now, when I say idols, you're probably thinking, I don't have any little dolls in the house that I bow down and worship to. I don't have any statues that I worship to. But let's take a look at idols in the form of loving anything more than the Lord. Let me ask you another question. Do a little quick survey in your heart and in your head. And that survey is this. Where do you spend your resources? Now, when I say resources, I don't just mean money. I mean time. Where do you spend your time, your money, and your thoughts? Where's the biggest majority of that time spent? Because you see, the things that we love get our resources. So there may be idols in our life without us knowing it. Or without us being completely aware that they're idols. We need to succeed in this Christian walk, we need to put those things away. If we're going to live close to the Lord, we have to give the idols up. That means if the car means too much to you, sell it. Give it to somebody else. If you got to park it sideways in three stalls, it's probably not worth having. If the house can't be given up, tell you what, one of the hardest ones is to put our children in the hands of God. But do you know that children can become idols? Do you know that a spouse can become an idol? Do you know that a job can become an idol? Do you know that basketball can become an idol? Football can become an idol? Sports can become an idol? Fishing can become an idol? Idle time can become an idol. I want my time, man. I want my space. Just leave me alone. Don't bother me. Don't ask me to do anything. I'm just here. I'm on the couch, right? It's my time to be the potato. And don't bother me because I'm going to stay here. Many, many things can become idols in our life. If we are truly to take up our spiritual role and live close to God, there can be no other gods. And that even means the God of self. We can no longer even do what we want to do. Now, I got to be careful here because I know you may be freaking out a little bit. But a Christian's life submitted to God is no longer his to do with what he wants. Jesus exemplified that in the garden when he said, Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. So even our own desires and wishes should not come before God. You see, the Christian's desires and wishes should be submitted to God so that those desires and wishes are God's desires and wishes. So if we want to be cranky, we don't have the right to be cranky. We want to be mean. We don't have the right to be mean. We want to be lazy. We don't have the right to be lazy. We want to be hard to get along with. We really don't have the right to be hard to get along with anymore. We're supposed to be submitted to the will of God. So I encourage us all this morning, let's just don't say, well, here I am, you know, live with it. But let's look in and say, how does God want to make me better? How does he want to make me different? How does he want to change me? Am I really successful in my walk in the Lord as I want to be? And if you say no, it's probably because there's something you just don't want to give up. Now, if you've walked in the Lord a lot, you've probably given up the big ones. You know, the ones that maybe some other people struggle with. Maybe you've given up the big ones. But how about the little ones? Because God never stops working on us. Romans 7 and 8, Paul, 30 years old in the Lord. He's walked in the Lord for 30 years and God's still tweaking him. God's still wanting him to give up certain things and to build certain things in his life. And what impresses me is after 30 years in the Lord, Paul is still willing to grow. Paul's still willing to say, I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived there. Paul's willing to say, I'm not the man that I should be. I need to be a more godly man. It's so easy to get complacent in our Christian walk and say, I walk with the Lord. I got this thing figured out. Jacob calls them together and says, you know what? We got to get this together. Before we can go to Bethel, before we can live in the city of God, we need to get some things together. So get rid of your idols. That's our first step. We need to get rid of the idols. And I don't think you can become a Christian without getting rid of your idols, at least initially. I think that if you're going to worship anything else other than God, you can't come to Him. Second thing that he does, he insists on purity. He insists on purity. Holiness. The purification process for almost anything in life is usually pretty strenuous. It includes a lot of sifting. For instance, the purification of gold or silver requires a great deal of heat. They will heat it up. All the garbage floats to the top. They skim the garbage off of the top. They heat it up. They keep the heat going. All the impurities come to the top and they keep skimming it off. And you know how they tell when their job is done? When they can see their reflection in it. And it's like a mirror. They know that it's finally pure. God is in the process of purifying us so that when people look through us, we have the reflection of Jesus. And often we have those idols or those things in our life, and when people look at us, they don't see Jesus, they see us. Not a pretty sight. But you've been around Christians, haven't you, where they just ooze Jesus? When you walk away from them, you go, man, I felt the Lord. I saw the Lord. It's happened to me checking out from a grocery store in the cashier line. You can just tell that the cashier knows the Lord. She's just got this radiance in her smile, in her heart, and she's kind and she's gentle. And you go, that's got to come from Jesus, because that looks like Jesus. That looks like my Savior. So for us as Christians, God's always allowing things in our life where the heat is into our life. And the garbage floats to the surface. Now, the sad part of it is sometimes when it floats to the surface, we go, oh, look at that. Whew. Look at that mess. Look how ugly that is. And then we just walk away and leave it alone and let it cool down again and the impurities stay in. Rather than allowing the final step where the Lord skims that off and takes that away out of our life. Purification of water. Precise equipment where it runs through these filters over and over again to where it goes down to the microns. It's very, very small and it pulls out the impurities in the water. So guys, if we're going to be purified in the Lord, if we're going to walk in the Lord in holiness, guess what? It's going to be some work. Sometimes people get saved and say, I'm saved. That's it. They never take another class. They never watch another video. They never learn. They never grow. And in many cases, they don't submit their whole life to the Lord. It's just, well, hey, I'm saved. It's okay. Purification doesn't just happen. Purification doesn't just happen. Pollution happens. But purification is a planned process. So let me ask you this. Are you willing to let the Lord sift through your life and remove the impurities from it? Now, understand the question. It's not an easy question, and the answer is even more difficult. Are you willing to allow the Lord to sift through your life and remove the impurities? The honest-to-goodness answer is probably 50, 60, maybe 75% of all Christians would say, I'm not sure. What does that mean? And if you say or even hint that that sifting process may hurt, they go, no. I'm at the wrong church. I need a church full of grace. I need a church to tell me I'm okay and I don't need to do anything. I need a church that'll tell me God loves me no matter what and I don't have to walk in any responsibility or any Christian growth. I must be at the wrong place. You see, we live in a society that's numbing itself. You meet people and every second or third person you meet nowadays is taking some prescription drug to numb them from the realities of life. It's just fact. I'm not making a comment one way or the other. I'm just saying it's fact. It's just the way it is. I often wonder, 100 years ago, when they didn't have all these drugs, how did mom and dad deal with life? How did they deal with their personalities? How did they deal with the pressures? You see, we live in a society now that we don't want to deal with our sin. We don't want to deal with the pressures of life. We don't want to deal with things, so we just numb ourselves. And unfortunately, sometimes even as Christians, we do the same thing. We numb ourselves. When God begins to turn up the heat and things begin to happen in our life, we don't want that. We don't want that. We try to find a place where we can be numb. So often we will go find a church where the whole church is numb. We'll go find a place where they just give positive messages. No one's ever encouraging anybody. There's never any conviction of sin. There's never any mention of Satan. And by the way, those user-friendly, seeker churches are some of the most popular and the largest churches in the world today. And everything they do is tailored to not offend and to not hurt anyone. They hire the best musicians and they only do music for maybe 10 or 15 minutes. The pastor will not teach more than 20 minutes because people don't like it. So he will preach for 20 minutes. Very seldom will he ever quote a scripture. He might quote one or two if it's positive. And he'll give a little canned message and everybody goes out feeling good. You know, I'm feeling good. I may be a drunk. I may be a drug addict. I may be sleeping with my secretary, but I feel good. I feel good. I went to church today and it's been a positive experience. I feel good. I can go embezzle now this week and I feel good about it. Crazy world we live in. We cannot and we will not stand in our true spiritual role of leadership until we let God do the purification process. And folks, I'd be lying to you if I told you it doesn't hurt sometimes. Sometimes it hurts. It hurts for God to reveal to us that we're a jerk. Well, maybe you're not, but it hurts me when God reveals it to me. When the Lord comes into my life and says, John, that was uncalled for. John, this shouldn't have been done. John, you should have done this. You should have done that. And he begins to reveal to me the impurities in my life. It hurts. And it's even harder when I have to say, okay, Lord, whatever it takes, take him out of my life. What a prayer. When you come to the altar with your children, you say, Lord, whatever it takes, for my children to walk with you, do it. That's a scary prayer, isn't it? Why, if that means he's going to take them home and they're only going to come to know him a couple weeks before he takes them home. We're going, no way, God. I didn't mean that. But you see, for God, God's looking at eternity. He'd rather have them for eternity than let them live their entire life in sin and never find him. So again, we have to have that eternal perspective. We have to have that godly perspective. God doesn't think the way we do. God doesn't have the same value system that we do. So yeah, we have to be vulnerable. We have to be as willing as Jesus was in the garden when he said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Did it cost him anything to make that decision? Oh boy. So the first one is getting rid of the idols. The second one is a life of purity. The third, he requires them. He says, I want you to change your garments. So get rid of the idols, purify yourself, and change your garments. The word garment means covering. But perhaps an even better word for that, this word garment is habit. Now, I'm sure you guys are familiar with the nun's habit. The nun's habit, the thing that she wears, it's her garment, it's her covering. So let's put it back into context. He is saying, change your habits. Because you see, when we change our covering, it shows who's really our covering. If you translate that spiritually, he's saying, change who you're taking your orders from. Change whether you're taking your orders from Satan and the world or whether you're taking them from Jesus. So change your covering. Change your habits. Unfortunately, Satan is our daddy for so long that we develop terrible habits. Some of us would be embarrassed to have somebody from the church into our home for very long. Some of us would be embarrassed to have someone from our church in our work to see how we act and how we react at work. Some of us would be embarrassed to have someone from the church be there and see how we treat our wife or our husband or our children. Now, let me say this, please. Please understand that I mean this with the utmost of love. We all start there. When we come to know Jesus, we're not perfect overnight. He sees us that way, but we're not. But if you're still there a year after, if you're still there 2 years after, if you're still there 3 years after, then folks, logic would say, we're not letting God change us. Because I guarantee you, God is wanting to change. God is trying to change. God is speaking forth that we should change. But somewhere along the line, we're telling him to mind his own business, to leave us alone. When we grow up in this world, Satan is our father. He's the master of lies, the father of lies, and every other kind of wickedness and deception you can come up with. And when we were walking with Satan, we did horrible things. We did horrible things that we would like to not even tell other Christians about now. We're hoping people never even know about that about us because we're not the same individual. But in the process, we picked up some really bad habits. Temper, swearing, evil sins. But if you and I will let the Lord do it, He'll change those habits. He can change your potty mouth to speaking godly things. He can change your rage and cause you to be a person of love. He can change the selfishness and cause us to be considerate for other people. So, is the Lord our habit? Is the Lord our covering? Is the Lord our garment? Well, how do you know? Look back over your week. How'd you spend your week? What was your habit this week? What did you do this week? Jacob's going to step in and finally take this spiritual role in his family. He asked them to do these things and they complied. Look at verse 4. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had and the rings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was near Shechem. By the way, earrings in those days were more of a sign of worship than dress. They really weren't a fashion statement like perhaps they are today. So he says, give me your jewelry. He gives him the jewelry and he buries them. The way it's written, it almost looks like he hid them so he could come back and get them. But that's not really the implication here. He buries them so that nobody else will know where they're at and so they can move on with their life. And by the way, you got to bury the old habits. If you're drinking, you need to stop. If you're smoking dope, you need to stop. If you're sleeping around, you need to stop. If you got a filthy mouth, you need to stop. If you got a bad attitude and a bad anger problem, you need to stop. You got to bury them. You got to bury them and leave them buried and not go back and dig them up. Now, God will help you with that. God will work those things out in you. Romans 12 says you got to present yourself as a living sacrifice, and God will work those things out in your life. Is it easy? No. Remember I told you the purification process hurts. It's not easy. But you got to stick with it because God will do it. Verse 5, as they journeyed, there was a great terror upon the cities which were about them. And they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Remember, Jacob said, my reputation's going to be stinky. In the last verse, he says, you've ruined my reputation. They're going to come after us when we take off. But because he was finally doing God's will, God allowed there to be a fear about Jacob in all of those cities so that they didn't pursue him. Another point I want to make, guys, if you will take that first step, God will cover you. In other words, you may be looking at it and going, I don't know if I can make that first step. I'm afraid. Jacob was afraid in the last chapter. He's afraid that if they took off and went back to Bethel, everybody's going to chase him for what they did to Shechem and to the city. What his sons had done by killing everyone. But because he finally goes through the process of getting rid of the idols by purifying his heart and by changing their garments, trying to walk with the Lord, he goes through that process. God gives him the covering. God says, I'll protect you. So guys, if you'll take the step, God will meet you more than halfway. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Satan's trying to tell you that it's going to cost too much, that if you make these steps, you're not going to be able to do it. But God says, hey, if you'll take a step, I'll take three. If you'll make this effort, I'll cover you. So, verse 7, he built an altar there, and he called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. The pagans called it Luz. Jacob had renamed it to Bethel, which means the house of God. And now he renames it El Bethel, Bethel, which means the God of the house of God. Now, that may seem redundant to you, but let's take it in these terms. We are sitting in the house of God, right? I mean, we realize that the house of God is in our hearts. So let's say that the church is often referred to the house of God. But do you realize there can be a house of God, but no God of the house of God? Do you realize there's lots of churches where it's considered the house of God, but there's no God in the house of God? So let's bring that into our hearts. If this is your temple and this is the house of God, is God free to reign there? You see, Jacob had changed it to the house of God, but now he changes it to the God of the house of God. Some people call this a second experience. Some people talk about this as the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God, where you and I finally say, I've been a Christian for years, but I am sick and tired of not having the victory in the Lord. I went forward. I went through the motions. I raised my hand. But you know what? I realize I have not completely and totally submitted to the Spirit of God. It's like sitting on the edge of a pool and, you know, you put your feet in and you kick the water up, splash the water. I raise my hands. I'm experiencing a little bit of the water. What do you want from me? It's a difference between sitting on the edge of the pool and kicking a little water and getting on the high dive and going all the way. Because what happens when you jump all the way in? That water just surrounds you. You're enveloped by the water. So many people, their experience with God is sitting on the edge of the pool, just playing with the Holy Spirit. Just kicking it up once in a while and going, hey, what do you want from me? But you find others that just said, you know what? I'm in, baby. I want God in every possible part of me. I want God covering me. I want God behind me. I want God in front of me. I want God everywhere. And you know, I honestly have to say that again, if your ears burned at the beginning of this service, that's probably what you're lacking. You've never completely and totally submitted to the Holy Spirit of God. And your life will never be victorious until you do. Verse 8, now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the oak, and it was named Allon Bacuth. Deborah was Rebekah's nurse. Rebekah was Jacob's mother. She would not have been with Jacob if she was attending to his mother. So it is assumed that Rebekah is dead at this point in time. And if that's the case, then she never saw Jacob after sending him away to Laban's house, hoping that it was just a short time, but she never got to see him again. Verse 9, then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram, and he blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Thus he called him Israel. God also said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. The land which I give to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it, and Jacob named the place where God had spoken to him Bethel. God renews his covenant with Jacob here, and I find it interesting because Jacob is back where he needs to be, physically and spiritually. There's not much mention of the covenant. There's not much mention of the promises when he's in Paddan Aram, when he's over with Uncle Laban, when he's over in Shechem, when he's in Canaan cities, when he's in the world, so to speak. But when he gets his life back together and he comes back to the Lord, all of a sudden God renews all the covenants and says, man, this is what I have promised for you. This is what I have planned for you. By the way, this is the first mention of the drink offering. There's no further description or explanation given here, but we're going to see more of it in Leviticus. Let's look at verse 16. Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was still some distance, they were still some distance to go from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth, and she suffered severe labor. When she was in severe labor, the midwife said to her, do not fear, for now you have another son. It came about, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she named him Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Then Israel sojourned on and pitched his tent beyond the tower of Eder. So she's having this son. She's in heavy labor and it's not going to work. I don't know if it was a breached birth or what. But when he's born, she names him Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. But it's interesting because Jacob renamed the boy and called him the son of my right hand. Jacob loved Rachel. You remember so much he's willing to work a long time to get her. And consider it just a few days. He loved Rachel and he was partial to the sons that she gave him, which is now Joseph and Benjamin. In fact, we're going to find that his partiality towards Joseph is going to cause some troubles later, but he's partial to these two boys. The 10 other boys were pretty much a disappointment to him and most likely a reminder that he should have stuck to one wife. And we're going to see that in the immediate next verse. But now we have the 12 tribes of Israel, guys. With this last birth of Benjamin, we have the 12 tribes of Israel. And you see here in this teaching, he changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Very significant as we go on. Genesis 35, verse 22. It came about while Israel was dwelling in the land that Reuben went and lay with Bila, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Now there were 12 sons of Jacob. The sons of Leah were Reuben, number one, Jacob's firstborn, then Simeon, number two, and Levi, number three, and Judah, number four, and Issachar, number five, and Zebulun, number six, the sons of Rachel, Joseph, number seven, and Benjamin, number eight, and the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maid, Dan, number nine, and Naphtali, number 10, and the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maid, Gad, number 11, and Asher, number 12. These are the sons of Jacob, who were born to him in Paddan Aram. Jacob came to his father Isaac in memory of Kiriath Arba, that is in Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, an old man of ripe age, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So Even though this is about Jacob, that last phrase is about his father getting elderly and dying. And again, the sons come back together, I'm sure, for this burial. But because of their estranged relationship, it's one of the first times in a very long time. So I'll close with this. As we go to prayer, is God calling you to step in a little deeper? Is God calling you to give up the idols? Is He calling you to walk in a life of purity? Calling you to change the garments? If so, would you please allow Him to do that this morning? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to let God make you into the man He wants you to be or the woman that He desires you to be. Talk to anyone here who has matured a bit in the Lord, and they'll tell you, it wasn't an easy journey, but it was well worth it. The final walk that you end up having with the Lord is very, very sweet and very, very close and very, very intimate. The song that Lisa sings often, that's a very, very intimate song. I have to be honest with you. As a man, it almost makes me a little uncomfortable. But when it does, I'm reminded of my flesh because that's the intimacy we can have with God. That's how close our relationship can be with the Lord. And I honestly believe it's the kind of closeness God wants us to have with our spouses too. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in Jesus' name and ask that You might convict, convince, exhort. And Lord, that You might change hearts, change minds. Father, we know that it's strictly Your mercy and Your grace that saves us. We know that without it, Father, we wouldn't have a chance. And yet we see exemplified by Jesus at the cross the willingness to do His Father's will. Lord, may You move upon the hearts of those that are willing to do their Father's will. First thing I want to ask, if you're here this morning, you've never given your life to Christ. That's the first step. You can't really submit to His will unless you give Him your life. So if you're here this morning, you've never given Him your life, but you would like to, I'd love to pray with you if you would signify by raising your hand that that's what you desire. Anybody here this morning say, Pastor John, I want Him in my life this morning. I want to receive Him as my Lord and my Savior. Just slip your hand up so I can see it if that's your prayer. Really, the teaching was pretty much a body ministry teaching this morning. So the next question is, if God spoke to your heart and He wants to work some things out of your life and into your life, and He's made it very, very clear to you that you need to submit to that, I'd love to pray with you if you'd raise your hand. God bless you. God bless you. Okay, now, how about those of you that are still struggling with the pride? And you need to raise your hand. Probably as much as anyone. God bless you. Amen. Father, thank You so much that You're able to cut through. And I thank You for what it took maybe for some to raise that hand. How difficult it must have been. But it makes You, Lord, smile. Because You resist the proud, but You give grace to the humble. And Father, may You rush in and may You fill those hearts with love and forgiveness. May they know that when the heart truly is converted, when the heart truly is changed, Lord, forgiveness is granted. Now, Lord, may You fill with Your Holy Spirit. May You give that which is necessary so that we can change those old habits. We can quit being the way that we used to be, Father, and live in a Christ-honoring way. May you fill to overflowing those who desire it. One final question and one final prayer. If you have never, that you can remember, ask for the infilling of God's Holy Spirit, to be baptized by God's Holy Spirit, and you desire that this morning, would you raise your hand? You cannot remember a time when you asked the Lord for this. Just slip it up if that's your heart. Father, may you baptize us with your Holy Spirit. Now, Father, may we be able to go from here not feeling guilty. Conviction is one thing. Guilt is from not from you, but guilt is from Satan. But Lord, may we on Monday remember today. May we remember on Tuesday and Wednesday when the jokes start and the garbage starts at work or things occur in our family. May we know and remember we've given you permission to turn up the heat and cause the garbage to float to the surface so it can be skimmed off and we can reflect you. And Lord, remind us that we need to begin to act the way a Christian acts. So we know you will give us the opportunity. When we pray for these things, you'll create circumstances in our life that will give us an opportunity to reflect you. Lord, may we be able to do that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.